Let us read once again in God's Word, and this time in the New Testament Scriptures, and the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, and chapter 10, and we may begin our reading in verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question, for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question, for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, which am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offence, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And this is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord bless it to us tonight. And just a very brief word, thinking about the forthcoming communion season, which, God willing, begin with a service here tomorrow at 12. Verses 16 and 17 in this chapter, before the chapter in which Paul gives the institution of the Lord's Supper, which he had received from the Lord. Verses 16 and 17 have reference to this cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. The Lord's Supper is an important ordinance. We don't need to be persuaded about that. We know it is an important ordinance. An ordinance for the benefit of believers, for the strengthening of believers, for the encouragement of believers, for the communion of believers as well. And it points, the supper does, to that which is central in Christianity, a central for Christian faith and life, A very fine Scottish theologian of the last, well, the 19th century, Thomas Crawford, wrote a book on the atonement, and he began it with words like these. He said, "The subject is one of unquestionable importance," with this with reference to the atoning work of Jesus, "relating as it does to what is central, generally and justly esteemed, the great central truth of the Christian revelation, and vitally affecting the faith and hope of all believers." A contemporary of Crawford's, George Smeaton, concurred with this, putting the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is represented by the Lord's Supper, in its proper context. He said, "The doctrine of the atonement is put in its proper light only when it is regarded as the central truth of Christianity and the great theme of Scripture." And this, no doubt, is why this is such an important ordinance, the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper speaks about, and by these physical elements, tangible elements, represents this central truth of Christ's death for sinners. Smeaton went on to say, "The principal object of revelation was to unfold this unique method of reconciliation." Well, as we come to our communion season, beloved, this must be uppermost in our minds. It is a service and sacrament in which the Christian is reminded of the central truth of revelation. That central and most vital part in their salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing us from all sin. The broken body, broken for sinners. This is what the supper reminds us of. It reminds us, as Paul says, writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 5, verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We remember that when we think about the supper, this reconciling work of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that there would be no acceptance with God, no salvation to glory in, apart from what he has done through his death upon the cross. The Lord's Supper ought constantly to keep this great, and is intended to keep this great truth foremost, uppermost in our minds, because the supper speaks of atonement, Christ's death as a substitute for sinners, Christ bearing the wrath of God on behalf of sinners, Christ reconciling sinners through his own self-sacrifice. This is central to Christian faith, and is central to the believer's hope. There is no hope apart from it. Apart from this, there is no salvation and no peace with God. In all the invitations to receive Christ as Saviour, what is in view is believing upon Christ as Saviour, believing upon him through whom atonement has been made for sinners. This is what sinners are invited to receive: Christ crucified, the one through whom atonement is made, reconciliation is effected. And we know that this is effective because of the resurrection from the dead. He rose from the dead, and his resurrection put the seal upon the accomplishment of his sacrificial death, as Paul later in this letter speaks in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not risen, we're still in our sins, our faith is vain. But no, he rose from the dead, and therefore our faith is not vain. And we have salvation, we have the penalty paid for our sins. Because he not only died, as a substitute for sin, but he rose again from the dead in triumph over sin and putting the seal upon his work. And this is a great encouragement, of course, to the believer to remember Christ's death till he come. They are reminded, this till he come reminds them that he is alive. He's a living Saviour. Of course he is, who has paid the full penalty, and it is effective. Among the wonderful ways in which the Lord's Supper is described is that it is communion. We have this word used here in verse 16. And the word is koinonia. It means fellowship or sharing. And in taking the elements in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, there is, in partaking of the Lord's Supper, there is communion. And there is communion in two different ways. There is communion with Christ himself. Communion, says Paul here, of the blood of Christ, and communion of the body of Christ. This is a strange way of speaking, but it's very similar to the way that we have it in John's Gospel, chapter 6, where Jesus speaks about himself as the bread of life, and he invites sinners to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And that is a figurative way of inviting them to have faith in him. He says, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Or, as Paul speaks about it here in chapter 10, having the communion with the blood of Christ and communion with the body of Christ. And it speaks of the depth of faith and fellowship with the Saviour himself. And the language is figurative. And in 1 Corinthians 10 as well, it is faith with special reference to the crucified Saviour, the faith that rests upon Christ and him crucified. A precious thought it is, communion with Christ in the supper, exercising faith towards him, recognizing that apart from his sacrifice, there would be no satisfaction of the demands of divine justice for the sinner. And what a wonderful source of meditation the death of Christ is. And you are encouraged to meditate upon this as the source of acceptance, as the source of your salvation, believer, as you prepare for the communion of his body and communion of his blood in the Lord's table, in the Lord's supper. But there is not only a communion enjoyed with the Lord himself, but also communion among believers as well. And this is implied in what we have in verse 17. "For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." And this, of course, is a good reason, a very strong reason, a powerful reason, why all true believers ought to be around the table. No true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should be separated off and just observing this, because in that case they would be breaking this oneness. They would be breaking it. A true believer should be there, because in being there, they are emphasizing the oneness that there is, which is emphasized here in the context of the Lord's Supper in verse 17. "Beloved, we go forward to the communion. Let our eye be fixed upon the Lord. And oh, prepare your hearts for the feast. Focus your minds upon the one who was the sacrifice once offered for sins forever. He who is at the heart of Christian faith and whose death is the focus of that which is most precious, because it is the means by which salvation is accomplished. Salvation accomplished, reconciliation effected. It is the only source of peace with God. We cannot get it through any works of our own. But here is the focus upon that work that avails, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death upon the cross, represented and reflected and observed in sitting round the table, the Lord's table, with these elements that point the mind and heart towards the crucified Saviour, his broken body, his shed blood for sinners. And may the Lord give blessing upon our communion season, blessing upon our hearts as we come under the hearing of the word, blessing in our souls as we have communion with him through this season, and also communion with one another, reflecting that oneness that is there, represented also in the communion, because it is the people themselves coming together that reflect communion as well as the experience and enjoyment they have individually in communion with the Lord himself. What a wonderful ordinance it is. The ordinance that points to what is so central in our faith. And may the Lord give blessing upon it to us in these days.